Welcome. Episode 3, A Slice of Life, a Life Church podcast. Once again, as always, I'm Cole. This is Pastor James, our lead pastor here at Life Church at Easton. Today, we're kind of taking a departure off of, we're talking about the Bible, but we're not talking about the Bible. As we have for the past couple times, a couple sessions, jumping in today on a doctrine that I think, as a believer, it's super important to really understand it. We hear it, we talk about it, you hear it said all of those times. And I remember, like, as a kid hearing that, I'd be like, yeah, that makes sense in children's church and things like that. And then as I got older, I was like, that doesn't make any sense. And so we're going to talk about the Trinity. Me and my computer are going to fight. The Trinity and the doctrine of the Trinity. And I remember sort of jumping in here, the thought, what it means. So as we dive in today, hopefully you as the listener will be able to walk away with a working definition of the Trinity, an understanding of what that is more than just, well, it's God.
Yeah.
Because I think, you know, as we like to say, it's not a Sunday school, and that's the Sunday school answer.
Yeah.
Well, what's the Trinity? It's God. All right. But the more to that, we'll have an understanding of the persons and hopefully an understanding, a base, if not just a base understanding, but a little deeper understanding of our relationship with the Trinity, with not just our relationship with God and the Godhead, but each individual part of the Trinity, things like that. There's a quote I found, and to preference a lot of these quotes that I find, I have just read an excerpt, just a little blurb from the book. So I can't necessarily defend it as being like the greatest book on earth or anything like that. It's just been in study. They've popped up in articles, things like that, as I've been reading through. But this is by Mike McGarry. It's a book called Lead Them to Jesus, where I believe from my understanding of the book, it's about teaching students real doctrine.
Yeah.
And he says, the nature of the Trinity is mysterious and beyond our full understanding. And this is actually a good thing, because a God whose nature is easily makes sense to the human brain must be a pretty small God. God's holiness means that he is separate and different from us. But because he is not hiding himself from us, God has revealed enough of his nature to us through the Holy Scriptures for us to understand the following explanation of the Trinity, which he goes on to then explain the Trinity.
Yeah.
Which we're going to do. So it still works just a little bit here. And as we dive in to this Trinity, I think back to like my time in college, even, which I have a degree in youth ministry, sitting in systematic theology classes, even my church history class, when we talked about the creeds. There are so many songs that have come out. I think, you know, Newsboys, We Believe,
right.
Manifesto by City Harmonic, I think Hillsong, people don't talk about Hillsong anymore, but Hillsong, the I Believe by Hillsong, all of these songs that talk about believing in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, over and over again, we hear it. The creeds I learned in college about the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed and all of those things where that's what we believe, speaking to the doctrine. And sitting in class, I remember Dr. David Case, that was my systematic theology professor. Or in my church history class, Professor Ben Williamson, who's now Dr. Williamson, sitting there and trying to explain this to us. And for a lot of us, we grew up in church, some of them maybe not. And I sat there as someone who I thought I knew stuff.
Yeah.
I ain't know nothing. and sitting there and hearing him explain the Trinity in a way, and it was just like, what?
Yeah.
And I think that's, and maybe I'm just the one, maybe it's just me and everybody else has got it figured out. But that's how I feel a lot of times for most of us, is we sit there and we hear our pastors, preachers, evangelists, whomever, teachers teach, preach, speak, and they say something and it's what?
Yeah.
And that's sort of what I want to answer is that hopefully we can walk away and not go, what? And then you can work on being able to explain it to others.
Yeah.
And so diving in today, let's kick off with, what is the Trinity?
So the base of that, right, is the concept of the Trinity being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This idea that they are three in one, which gets to that enigma moment, that complexity moment, that paradoxical moment where saying, well, that you can't have three in one, that that idea that at the beginning of everything, before time, because again, we have to remember that God created time for you and I. You know, God is outside of time.
Yeah.
He's outside of the, this temporal idea, you know, which blows everybody's mind, and it should, you know, because you and I, we only fathom things through time.
Right.
Right. And yet here God is outside of time. And the idea that when I use God in that format, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But then all of a sudden we start talking about Jesus Christ, who's God the Son, on earth at that moment. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about God the Son, you know, and then we talk about Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit coming. I'm talking about God the Spirit,
yeah,
right? But also at the same time, I'm not talking not only about the Holy Spirit, I'm also talking about God the Father and God the Son.
Yeah.
I'm talking about all three in one because they can't be separated. So the base of Trinity, if we really want to get to the idea of what is the Trinity, we have to get wrestle with that point. Mm-hmm. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, rightly undivided at any one point, although we can see them working in different areas, right? We recognize that they're never divisible. I cannot ever really talk about one without talking about all of them, because I say all of them because they are one.
Yeah.
Right. And that's the I think the issue that we all have. I remember growing up, we had a song, and it was just, you know, Father, I adore you. Mm-hmm. I laid my life before. And then the next line is, Jesus, I adore you. I laid my life. And the next line is, Holy Spirit, I adore you. Right. The same lines over and over again, because we're trying to grasp this idea. Right. And so therefore, you know, in our mindsets and things I've heard so often is that there is a different love relationship with each aspect of the Trinity.
Yeah.
And, you know, I love Jesus because Jesus saved me, right?
Right.
I love Jesus because he died on the cross. You know, I love the Holy Spirit because he empowers me and reminds me of all things. He comforts me, right? That's why we read that in the New Testament, the role. But I fear God because God's the judgment God. God's the God is God the Father. He's the one that's going to punish me. He sets out the rules because he's the Father, you know. And what a horrible understanding of the Trinity.
Yeah.
Because you can't love the Son and hate the Father, or fear the Father. Let's put it that way. I'm not saying anyone hates the Father, but fear the Father, right? I can't look at the Holy Spirit and say, well, you know, he's the one that's kind of working in me and doing all these things. And Jesus is the one that of love, and the Father is the one of the fear. Because the minute I begin to separate them out, what I'm doing is I'm giving credence to one over the other. But again, they're all three the same.
Yeah.
Right. So hopefully we're going to, over the next hour or so, we'll kind of unpack that a little bit.
Yeah.
Because I said a whole bunch in that moment, but I think we have to recognize that piece, the same substance concept, the same idea that again, when I talk about God, I'm talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And when I talk about the Son, I'm talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They're the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I never can separate them. And there's some good analogies out there, some good ways to try to think about it. You know, I know in children's ministry, I remember hearing that the Trinity is like an apple.
Yeah.
You know, and you cut it apart, and you got the outside, you got the, you know, the flesh, you've got the skin, or not the skin, but you got the meat, and then you got the core. And you know, here's the problem. You can separate those.
Yeah.
Right. I can peel an apple and I can remove the skin, and it no longer is an apple. It's just skin.
Yeah.
I can take the meat of the apple out, and it's no longer the apple.
Mm-hmm.
It's the meat. And obviously the core, that's kind of what's left over. I throw it away.
Yeah.
Right? There's a problem there. That doesn't work. It's nice because it's three parts. Heard the egg thing before, you know, eggs, you got the egg white, the yolk, right?
Yeah.
Right, the shell, you know, you've got all these things, and they kind of miss the boat. I think water's a great one, right? This whole idea of water is in three different forms, yeah. Right? You've got your liquid water, you got your gas, steam, and then you've got your solid, which is your ice. Mm-hmm. But again, at any moment, we recognize they're separate from each other in those moments. When I'm ice, I'm ice.
Yeah.
You know, when I'm steam, I'm steam. When I'm water, I'm water. Right. And at no point can we see them truly together.
Right.
Right. And I think that's the struggle with any time we try to take something earthly and try to get it to the point where we're trying to explain exactly what the Trinity is like.
Yeah.
Because to your quote earlier, it's a mystery.
Yeah.
Right. It's this complex simplicity that I'll talk about probably a little bit later. But this, again, this idea that God is so much bigger than we can imagine. Right. So much greater than we can fathom. And what we try to do is we try to take the things from Earth, and we try to pull God down into it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of my favorite statements, and I wish I knew who said it, but basically he's talking about the creation of man. It says that let us make man in our own image.
Yeah.
And this man goes on and says, but the problem is we try to create God in our image.
Right.
You know. Instead of understanding I'm created in God's image. And so we try to justify, we try to define, you know, God so that we can understand him, which is fine. I mean, we should try to understand God. But anytime we start to understand him and start to put limitations on who God is, we pull him down into our realm.
Mm-hmm.
And God is apart from our realm because he created it. He created our world. He created everything we see. Again, he created that time. And I think do you want to talk about the triple point of the things?
Yeah,
kind of that's a better analogy, but it still falls short.
Yeah. So as we sort of talk this idea of same substance, there was my wife is in college and she is taking finals this week. So bless her. I don't miss it. But there was this moment she's studying her chemistry exam and she begins to talk, cause that's how sometimes she studies is just to sort of talk about it. And she talks about this moment she's looking at phase diagrams, and there's a very rare, it's extremely rare for it to happen. A triple point of a phase diagram. It is where the three phases. So if we use water as the example, a gas, liquid, solid, of that substance coexist in thermodynamic equilibrium, which I don't know what most of that means. my degree, I always say this at work and stuff. My degree, they talk, I work at a vet clinic and they talk their medical terminologies and things like that. And I if anybody ever watched Kenan and Kel, where he reads, Kel reads his contract and he goes, "No, I know some of those words."
Yeah.
That's me most days in most situations. I know some of those words and it's not the big ones, but I have my degree in youth ministry is useful for this side of stuff, but it did not teach me medical terminology. It did not teach me, thermodynamics. I didn't have to take heavy science courses, things like that. It was very basic. And so, but my understanding is it is this moment when, the gas, liquid, and solid. So if we take water, it wouldn't be like we see, we have a glass of water with ice in it on a hot day and we see the evaporation of it. So vapors being made, the ice is melting into liquid. It's not one becoming the other. It is a moment where all three are existing at the same time. Ice is being formed while gas is being formed, while there is a liquid, while all of it, while it is moving, eternally existing, at the same time in equilibrium. So it's not one stronger than the other, one's weaker than the other. It's equilibrium. It's in that moment, but it's the same substance. It's still H2O. It's still water all together happening at the same time. And in terms of, she was explaining that and I said, "Excuse me, what did you?" She was like, "Yeah." And then she knows we're talking about the Trinity. She's like, "Isn't that like the closest?" That's pretty much one of the closest things I have heard.
Right.
Because as we said, every idea kind of fall short. Because if we think of H2O outside of that moment, it's one becoming the other.
Right.
And not, they coexist, but they're not coexisting in that exact moment. Yeah. It's ice melting into a liquid, liquid evaporating into a gas, into vapor. It's one
taking precedence over the other two.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's the three phase thing, which is such an interesting concept, and to recognize that at some point there's a quality there.
Yeah.
Right. And that this substance can actually be there at one moment where they all exist at the same time, but the main H2O also exists at the same time, and there's that full equality, which we'll talk about.
Yeah.
And so I love that one, because I think that's a little closer. That one just breaks most of us.
Yeah.
Because we don't understand science and the phases of equilibrium.
Which even within science, it's an extremely rare.
Yes.
In chemistry, extremely rare thing. But you know what? I love moments like that, because it's almost like God made it.
Right. You think? Maybe. You think maybe God creates everything? You know,
right. And to see in that moment, like, this will be as close as it gets to fully understanding, but you can have something physical in rare moments that you can look at and say, I understand that.
Yeah.
And maybe I can take that and I can understand something existing in three parts together in equilibrium, in unity.
Yeah.
The Trinity,
right?
And how cool it is to see God's fingerprints, on creation.
And so I hope people listening, watching, you know, I hope your brains aren't breaking scientifically, right? Because I think the academia issue, right?
Yeah.
If we want to really talk about that, that's the problem I think with the Trinity a lot of times, is that we've made it academic.
Yeah.
And it's never meant to be academic. It's actually meant to be relational, right? And so as much as I love to get into that, because that's where my brain is at, right? I love you don't like college. I love college.
Right.
Right. Working on my doctorate, trying to go that direction, enjoy college with everything in me, because I like to break my brain. You know, that's kind of where I want to be. I want to be in that moment. And what's interesting is, as I've studied the Trinity, what I've learned is that concept of I've attacked it academically, and where I needed to attack it was relational.
Yeah.
I needed to understand, because at the very essence, God is relational, right? When we look at the very beginning, what did God do? He created man and woman. Why? So he could be with them. He could walk with them in the garden. He can be relational with them. And even at the beginning, he says, let us make, you know, he's talking in a relational mindset, not an I, it's an us, right? So when we begin to attack the idea of the Trinity, it's great to define it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's great to try to get it into some sort of logical or scientific methodology and say, well, how is this even possible? Or how can I explain it? I think what we have to get to, or to understand at the very essence of it, the best way to explain the Trinity is through the relationship that has been formed, or that was formed and is formed and will be formed, right? That he is the same God today, yesterday, and forevermore, right? So that means something, because that means the Son has eternally existed and the Spirit has eternally existed, and the Father has eternally existed. That, to a lot of people, I think, is a very tough idea, because so many will go to Jesus born of Mary, born of a virgin, you know, in the little town of Bethlehem, you know, on that silent night, you know, a holy night, right? We start going to Christmas, right? We kind of go to that moment. And so, you know, the only begotten Son, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, right? So we take that moment and say, well, Christmas happens and the Son appears for the first time.
Right.
Right. We now have the Son of God, you know, and what we forget about is because we're in our world, we forget again that time does not exist for God. He created it for man.
Yeah.
Right. But that Jesus, or let me say the Son of God, mm-hmm. is eternally existing. He existed from eternity to eternity. Right. So there is no moment where we say that God created Jesus.
Yeah.
Or himself or the Son, right? Yeah. Does that make sense? I mean, we start getting a little muddled there because to us it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Because again, we're back to the three in one concept. And so to recognize that, I think one of the things that I love to talk about are Christophanies, mm-hmm. which are Christ sightings in the Old Testament. Because what we need to do is we need to understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? It has existed from the beginning.
Right.
God did not just create the Son when he was like, okay, it's time for me to bring salvation back into the world. Right.
Yeah.
And therefore, Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit shows up, it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit did not just show up, in AD 30 or whatever, right? Mm-hmm. 34, right? He didn't just show up at some point like, oh, okay, God just created me.
Right.
He's existed, right? And so we actually go in the Old Testament. We can see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. There are moments, and that's not what the subject's about, so I'm not going to spend time there. But recognizing that piece. So from the beginning of all things,
yeah.
right, while he was hovering over the darkness, over the chaos, right, Genesis 1, right, we recognize that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed at that moment.
Yeah.
It wasn't something that God, the Father, was going to create later on.
Right.
So there was always an eternal relationship that was in there. And what's interesting to me is we can really quickly dive into this concept mm-hmm. because it's very simple in our process. One of the very, very simple things for us to recognize is the relational piece.
Yeah.
Because if we go back and we say, okay, I get it. So you know, I may not understand it, but I get it. The Jesus, or again, the Son of God, and I differentiate that because understand, Jesus was a man, fully yeah. God, fully man, right? So yes, Jesus was created, was born, right, through the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
right, upon Mary, and that happened. So Jesus, the man, was created. But understand the God inside of Jesus, the fully God piece of that, it had existed forever, right? So therefore, the relationship, though, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, what we understand or should understand or recognize relationally-wise, that you cannot have the God the Father without God the Son.
Right.
Right? You're not a father. You don't have any children. Right. Yeah. I'm a father because I have children, mm-hmm. you know, and when I got married, a year and a half later, we had our first daughter, Jordan. And so that first year and a half, I was a husband, but I wasn't a father.
Yeah.
I had to have a child before I could be a father. Right. And so when we think relationally, it begins to be simple. So he's only the father because he has a son.
Yeah.
And so he was God the Father. Again, prior to Jesus, the man, being born,
right.
because the Son was eternal, right? So you've got the Father, God the Son, you got the Spirit. Well, you can't have the Spirit without something, right? Mm-hmm. The Spirits don't just kind of float around and do, you know, we can talk about maybe that subject one day, what are spirits, right? But to understand the relational piece that happens there, it happens at the very beginning, and we see it throughout. We see it throughout the scriptures, and what's so cool about that is and I don't know if you've got this quote up there, this scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, says this, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature,
mm-hmm.
right? Well, what is the divine nature? It's the Trinity, right? What's interesting is that we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible.
Yeah.
Genesis to Revelation, you never find the word Trinity. But what we find is the theology of the Trinity from Genesis to Revelation. Yeah. You know, again, let us make man in our own image, just from the very beginning. And we go through that whole piece of it, right? So we look at this, and what Peter's telling us is saying, hey, God is a relational God, right? And it is a relational God within himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What he also has done is he said, now I want you to be part of that divine nature, that you and I have granted access to be part of this nature. You know, if you think of like a ring without ending is one way people kind of explain that concept, but it's not a closed ring.
Right.
Meaning that it can be added to, or, you know, what Jesus calls it, grafted in, right? This idea that we're allowed, it's not a closed loop, but rather it's an open loop where we're allowed to come in and experience that relationship. And again, not just a relationship to Jesus, not just a relationship to the Holy Spirit, not just a relationship to God the Father, right? But to a relationship to the three in one.
Yeah.
And I think that's where a lot of worship songs really mess our theology up because we like to sing about one or the other, right? I think right about, like, you know, Holy Spirit come down, right? And we'll sing, and the whole song will be about the Holy Spirit or Jesus, right? We sing this, just the name of Jesus, right? We sing those songs, and then you're a good, good Father. Right. And so we actually worship them in segments. And although that's not bad, it is bad.
Yeah.
Because if we don't have the holistic concept, if we don't combine them and recognize that I'm not just worshiping Jesus, I'm worshiping God. I'm not just worshiping the Holy Spirit or asking the Holy Spirit to come and move. I'm asking God to come to move. Right. I'm not just worshiping God the Father. Right, but I'm worshiping God, and I think that struggle is so real because again, what God is desiring to do is pull us into a relationship with all of them, right?
Yeah,
and not back to my earlier point that, you know, God's the God of judgment, God the Father is the dad who's going to punish me, and Jesus loves me, and the Holy Spirit gives me strength, right? But that we worship them together and recognize I can't have what I deem as the love of Jesus, salvation of Jesus, without understanding the love of the Father and the love of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And therefore the love of God, right? And so understanding that relationship, I think, is important. Their relationship and then our relationship to the Trinity.
Yeah.
And in fact, if you we're gonna show a picture here. This was an old painting. The icon, some call it the icon of the Trinity. Andrea Rublev. I can't remember how old this thing is, but it's such an incredible picture. So if you're listening, Google that, right? The icon of the Trinity or something, the Orthodox Trinity, Andrea Rublev. And just take a moment to look at the picture, because I think when we begin to kind of look at this, if we understand what we're looking at and what he's trying to relate to us, it's important. So as Pastor Cole and I were looking at this, you know, the first thing that I look at are the faces are identical, right? There's no difference in the face. The artist really tried to make them all the same. So you've got God the Father, you got God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The next thing I see are the staffs. Each one has a staff. And to understand what a staff is leadership, right? It's authority. And what's cool about this is you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they all have authority because, again, they're equal. They're at no point, to our earlier comments, at no point is one in charge and the other two not in charge. God the Father is not in charge. God is in charge. That's hard for us to recognize because we automatically say, well, the Father's always in charge. No. They are all in charge. They're all in this leadership moment. So here you've got the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equal. Their faces are equal. Their authority is equal as well, right? And then you've got, and it's hard to see, but in the chalice in the middle is actually a lamb. Really cool concept, because we know that Jesus comes as sacrificial lamb, pours out, right? This whole idea. Then below that is an opening, right? This opening to Andrea was signifying the world. Okay, so if you kind of look at the hands, the posture of the hands, and kind of where they're looking, there's a moment when we begin to see that Jesus, he's pointing. Right, if you kind of see that, it's hard to see the idea, because it's obviously a two-dimensional picture. But he's pointing to that. The Father has his hand raised over on the right-hand side. If we want to go that way, right? And the Spirit is looking into the world. So you begin to understand that they recognize their roles. They recognize what they were doing, and this connection that happens at this moment. And We could spend a lot more time talking about everything that's significant in this, but when we the biggest piece I wanted to pull out of this picture, why I wanted to show it, was the equality that's found in this relational, even though they had different roles, because you look at the robes are different colors, right? Mm-hmm. Their jobs are different, right? They're what they were going to do on this earth, right? And within us is different, but again, the equality is in there, but you have to have all three to make God be God, right? At no point can you pull any one of them out. And I love this picture. The more I look at it, the more I see and try to grasp kind of where the painter was trying to go, right? In this moment, because the last part of that is the closeness of all of them around the table, what we like to call the communion, right? And I'm not talking about breaking the bread and the wine or the blood, mm-hmm. right, by Jesus, but the communion, the relational piece that's in there, that they're all together at this table, sitting together, working and doing that which they were called to do, or created to do, or not created to do. That's a horrible way to put it. But the idea that God, as he's manifested in himself, whether he's manifested through the Holy Spirit, manifested through God the Father, manifested through Jesus Christ, at any one of those moments, again, he's moving and doing things that is kind of beyond our understanding. Yeah. But this painting gives us a little bit of understanding of the equality of the submission, and then finally just really the relational piece of God himself, eternally existing, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as one.
Yeah. What a thought. As we've sort of already touched on it here, the relationship of the persons of the Trinity, the persons being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if we have our working understanding, the Trinity is God, the Godhead, three in one, same substance, eternally existing, the Father eternally existing, the Son eternally existing, Holy Spirit eternally existing. We look at this relationship between them, and we've kind of touched on it. They each exist, the God exists eternally, and these three persons exist for specific roles,
yeah.
But yet they are equal. They are divided. They are unified as one. And we jump into this idea of what really is the relationship of the persons of the Trinity.
Right. Mm. You know, I chuckled earlier because I was just thinking how nonsensical what you said was. Right. And it's not that you're not making any sense, but it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about the listener going, these guys are crazy, right? Because they're just almost feels like you're talking in loops,
yeah.
You know, that he wasn't created and neither was Jesus or the Holy Spirit. But then, it just It's just going through. But again, going back into the mindset of that relationship. And I think when I think through this idea, right, the book of John, mm-hmm. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? I think John does a great job of showing us the Trinity within the confines, or I hate to say confines, but within the substance of the ministry of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right. And one of my favorite quotes, out of Seaman's book, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or the ministry of the Trinity, really is this: the ministry, we have entered into is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son, to the Father through the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Right. For the sake of the church, into the world.
Yeah.
So and he's writing this book, is written to pastors, to leaders, and trying to help us to understand as pastors, as leaders, one of the things that we have to wrestle with is that the ministry that we're in, the ministry I'm in as a lead pastor, the ministry that you are in as a youth pastor, right? My wife is a children's pastor. Maria is a worship pastor, right? All these other people, that the ministry we're in is through Jesus Christ, the Son, to the Father, right? Through the Holy Spirit, right? So through the powering. And so that relationship comes in that moment. And John, as John is written for one purpose, right? I think we kind of touched on this the last couple times, but really, really think through this, that John was written to a group of people who were questioning whether Jesus was the Son of God, fully God.
Yeah.
Was he just an enlightened man? Was he just a great rabbi, a great prophet, a great teacher, right? And John took it upon himself to do one of the greatest works, I think, of the New Testament on Jesus is God, right? He's fully God. Starting from the very beginning, for the Word was God, and Word was with God, right? And then goes throughout and talks about it. And so I think talks about that relational piece, the idea of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And number one, they're full equality, right? I think that idea that again, like we just saw in the picture, that full equality, they not only did they look alike, their faces were alike, but they had the staff. They had that moment. John chapter 8, verse 19 says this, there are people and they're asking them, what they're like, wait, where is this Father that you talk about? Right.
Yeah.
Because again, to those people, they knew that Jesus was the son of Joseph. That was kind of their belief.
Yeah.
Right. So when they're asking, they're like, you keep talking about this Father. Right. But we know who your Father is, this Mason, this carpenter, this guy, right. We know who that is. And more than likely he's dead at this point. Right. And so who is he? And this, I love what Jesus says. He says, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. John chapter 8, verse 19. He's like, if you know me, you know the Father. Yeah. You, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're, there's a full equality there, right? And that's pretty bold, because if somebody asked me, well, show me your Father, you know, I wouldn't say, well, you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
Because my Father and I are nothing alike, right? We're not the same. We're not equal, you know? And so I think recognizing that Jesus right off the bat was like, hey, recognize you're looking at the Father when you look at me. Mm-hmm. I identify myself right now as Jesus, you know, of Nazareth, the Jesus, the Christ, yeah. Christ being Messiah, the Savior, right? This title that he's given. He goes, yeah, I may be Bar, you know, Jesus Bar Joseph, which is, you know, Jesus, son of Joseph, right? That may be the title that you give me, but understand that when you look at me, you look at the Father, you look at God. I am the same. In fact, he goes on a little bit later in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, yeah. if you don't know a lot about your Bible, that statement may not mean a lot, but I am, Mm-hmm. Right? So when we understand that, we go back to the Old Testament. We go back to the Abraham concept. We go back to the Moses concept. It draws us back, those that have been in the church a while, it draws us right back to the conversation of God to Moses, of God to Abram, and telling him, I am, yeah. I am, right? There is none beside me. There's no one like me. And here you got Jesus, this man, walking around and saying, I am.
Yep.
That's who I am. That full equality there, right? That, so you got this relational piece of again, the Father and the Son, but the Son at the point saying, I am.
Yeah.
I am equal. I am the Father, or I am, let me say it this way, I am God.
Yeah.
You know, that's a massive statement. In fact, that's a statement that really caused a lot of problems for Jesus.
Yes.
They wanted to beat him really bad. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. They call it blasphemy. It was like, you can't be God,
yeah.
Right? You can't be God. Maybe you are a savior. Maybe you're going to help us, but you can't be God.
Right.
And Jesus point blank tells them, I am God.
Yeah.
Full equality. Right. They may be, we may define them as the Son, we may define them as the Father, but they have this full equality, right? We go on and not only full equality, but glad submission, right? That again, to me, is a very foreign concept, right? Because you and I, we live in a world of hierarchies. We live in a world of order.
Yeah.
You know, I got a boss, and so therefore I do what my boss says. I'm a military guy, right? 10 years in the Air Force, you know, and so if my sergeant said something, that's what I did, you know, and that's how I kind of worked, you know. But at no point did my sergeant ever come and ask me, well, what are my orders? You know, what do you want me to do? You know, because I'm just an airman. I can't tell him what to do, you know. The squadron leader, I couldn't ever tell him, even as I ranked up and became a tech sergeant in the Air Force, right? I still couldn't tell the lieutenants what to do, the captains what to do, because they outranked me.
Right.
And nor did they ever ask me my opinion, you know. But here we've got this idea of a glad submission, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit recognize that, again, they're three in one, so they're one. They've got the same mind, the same heart, the same love, the same passion, mercy, grace, right? All of that. But they also, to the picture and to, I think, your point as well, you said it, right? They all have different jobs. They have different functions that they do.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus goes on, I love this, he says, you know, unless I go, the Spirit can't come.
Yeah.
Right. Realizing there's a moment there, right? Because the Spirit's going to come and comfort and endow with power and remind us of all things. You know, you can read all that in the scriptures, right? So we understand there's a function there, but in that function as well, going back to John chapter 8, we can find so much in there, right? He says, Jesus is talking, he says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So remember, just a minute ago, he's saying, I am the Father. I am God. Right? There is none but me.
Yeah.
And then he goes, but I'm just doing what pleases him.
Yeah.
Right? That's so, again, to me, that's a foreign concept. If you're God, what do you mean that you're doing things to please God?
Yeah.
Right? You know, and we start to kind of wrestle with that, because I think that really gets to the bad theology of that God needs worship.
Yeah.
Right. And we'll talk about worship coming up at some point. Right.
Yeah.
Cause I think that's a great subject, but you know, this idea that God needs worship, like we have to worship him, and that's why he created us. No, remember, he created us for relationship.
Yeah.
Right. And it's in that relationship, we then begin to worship him. Right. Not because he needs it, because we love him, we know him. So when Jesus says, I submit to him, or I only do that which pleases him, it's all about the love that's found in that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with one, right? So to recognize that there's a moment that Jesus, on earth even, as fully man, fully God, recognized that he was only going to do things that pleased God because of love.
Yeah.
In fact, we can go all the way to the end at the in the garden, Mm-hmm. And he talks about this idea, man, I don't want to go through this, right? That's James' version, right? It's, you know, he's praying, and three times he's like, I don't want to do this, right? I don't want to do this because it's going to be bad, right? Jesus knew the future. Right?
Yeah.
He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to raise again. But understand, he also knew he was going to get beat, spit on, crown of thorns, carry the cross. He's going to have his friends, his closest confidants. He's going to have Peter deny him to his face.
Yep.
Right? Don't know if you've ever had that happen before, but when a friend cuts you, it cuts deep.
Yeah.
Right? And for the first time ever, and the last time ever, he was going to be separated from God.
Yeah.
Right? He becomes sin. That to me makes all the sense in the world why Jesus bled when he was sweating.
Yeah.
Right? The anguish of that moment for the first time ever. And again, we're outside of time even, mm-hmm. right? So we can't even fathom how long that has been because it's eternity, right? That he's going to be separated from that. Yet he's still fully submitted to that.
Yeah.
His glad submission. Not my will, but thine be done. Which is, again, nonsensical because it's Jesus's will.
Yeah.
Right? It's the God's will, right? But the man inside of Jesus
mm-hmm.
couldn't think about handling the pain.
Yeah.
But the God inside of Jesus, God inside of God, right? Recognize there's going to be a moment that I'm going to be separate from.
Yeah.
That which I've never been separate from. That's a hard thing for, I think, any one of us to fully grasp what that would be like. Because then the next thing we see in the Trinity is not only do we have this full equality, not only do we have this lad's submission, but joyful intimacy, right? Again, chapter 8, right? Jesus says this, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For all, it's the same verse, right? I do the same things. And then in 8:55, he goes on, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word, right? And that no is not a knowledge thing, right? That no is not just academically I know the Father, academically I know God. What are you saying there? I know him intimately. You know, those of us raised in church, you know, Adam knew Eve, you know, right? There was an intimacy there.
Yeah.
That keeps our podcast PC, right? it's rated PG for those, right? So we recognize that joyful intimacy, the knowing concept.
Yeah.
Right? Which is the struggle I think so many of us have. So many, I'll say, quote unquote, Christians, where they talk about, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in God, you know, and mm-hmm. I'm saved. And yet at the end, Jesus says that there'll be many that'll come to me and say, well, we did all these things in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, right? That's a big thing because there's no intimacy there, right? There, the true knowledge of who you are. I can know that Bible inside and out. Yeah. I could go to church every week, multiple times a week. I could pray, I could read, I could worship, I can do all that. But do I actually know him?
Yeah.
One of my favorite scriptures, and because I think it puts a context around this, is he says, even the demons believe and shudder. Understand, mm-hmm. demons are not saved.
Right.
Right. And for those that continue to push out and say, well, you know, just believe and thou shalt be saved, mm-hmm. they don't understand what the word believe means.
Yeah.
You know, believing is not just a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge that then drives you to your actions, right, to go through. And so we see within the Trinity this relational piece, we see this joyful intimacy that's within there. And Jesus continually points back and says, I know the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Right back to the beginning, full equality. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I know the Father. We have an intimacy there. I know his thoughts. I know his mind. Right, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're one.
Yeah.
Right. There's no separation. If you see me, you see the Father. We have this. we have this joyful intimacy, and to know and to be known by God mm-hmm. is really what you and I are called to do, right? It's to know him and to be known by him. And Jesus paints that as a man at this moment, right? And says, you know, I know him, and he's known to me, right? He knows me. I know him. We have an intimacy there. Again, a relational peace. And I think, as we think through the Trinity, we have to get the mindset of a relationship. Yeah. Because the last thing, you know, we've got the full equality. We've got the glad submission. We've got this joyful intimacy. I think the last thing is this mutual deference, this ability. John chapter 8, again, verse 49. Just read John chapter 8. You want to know about the Trinity? Read it. Son of the Father, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, right? And what is he talking about there? They're saying, hey, you're casting out demons, right, by the enemy, you know? Yeah. And Jesus is like, you're crazy. You know, no army fights itself, right? But he says, he goes, I'm going to honor my Father, right? What I do to honor him. Don't give me glory, give the Father glory. Does that make sense, right? When we think through this idea that here, Jesus, fully God, mm-hmm. right, full equality, joyful intimacy, right, glad submission, a miracle happens, and Jesus points to God and said, yeah, it's God.
Yeah.
Right? That moment, because it's all relational. You know, don't look at me, look at God. Don't look at which is actually a picture of what you and I should be doing as well, right? Mm-hmm. Is this idea as a Christian, right, that God gets the glory.
Yeah.
You know, it's not me. That's the struggle of all those people that, you know, are taking pictures and videos of them helping homeless out and doing right. all this stuff. Who's getting the glory?
Yeah.
You are, right?
Yeah.
Look at how many likes I got on Facebook or on Twitter or on, you know, TikTok. Look at all this stuff, right? And no, we're supposed to defer all that to God. But what's interesting is, so you got Son to the Father at this moment,
mm-hmm.
right? And then later on, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God.
Mm-hmm.
And so even the Son goes, and God the Father is glorifying me as well.
Yeah, right?
This mutual deference, because in a relationship, that's what it's about. It's always about the other person. It's always about lifting the other up. And I know we just talked about the Father and Son relationship, you know, because we just don't have time to talk about all of that.
Yeah.
But understand that works within all three.
Right.
Right. Because again, there's this joyful intimacy. There's this glad submission. There's this mutual deference. This you know. I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do, and the Father's going to bring glory back to me. And, you know, and hey, I've got to depart because I got the Holy Spirit coming, you know,
yeah.
to be there. I'm going to defer to the Holy Spirit to do that which the Holy Spirit needs to do in this moment. I think it brings us all the way back to that statement. The ministry we've entered into is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son, to the Father,
yeah.
through the Holy Spirit, for the church, into the world,
yeah.
right? This idea that this ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ as a man, fully God, fully man on earth, right? In his 33 years, roughly, right? In that moment, it was all about the Father, it was all about the Holy Spirit, but it was also all about the Son of God.
Right.
It was all about all of them. Why? For the church, to equip the church to do what it needs to do, which is go into all the world
yeah.
and make disciples of all nations. Why? Relationship. It
yeah.
comes all the way back to relationship, right? The Trinity, as diverse as the Trinity is, as we, again, we go back to Genesis and we can draw a line. I could point out times the Holy Spirit shows up, times yeah. that God the Father shows up, times that Jesus Christ shows up. But at no point can I say, well, you know, that I can pull them out and say, well, God wasn't there.
Right.
God was always there.
Yeah.
Right. And so understanding their non-separation there, because they're going to do their roles. And I think for the Old Testament, it's it becomes easier to see Jesus. It becomes easier to see even the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. because Jesus, a lot of times, he's the one that appears in bodily form.
Right.
Right. You think of, Joseph as he's getting ready to go into Jericho, or mm-hmm. not Joseph, Joshua, right? Mm-hmm. Is he getting ready to go?
Yeah.
Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho.
Yep.
As Joshua's there, you know, the captain of the Lord's army comes and yep. receives worship, right? We know the angels show up, but angels always defer and say they never accept worship, you know?
Right.
And so we see Jesus in that moment. The Holy Spirit comes in forms, right?
Yeah.
The fire by night and the cloud by day,
right?
And then you got God the Father speaking.
Yeah.
You know, so you have these moments. They have these roles, these functions, right? But they're never separate.
Right.
Right. Because again, we look through the language of Jesus, and the language of Jesus is, I only do what I see the Father does.
Yep.
Right. And I'm going to bring glory to the Father because the Father's bringing me glory. And I'm going to defer to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's going to come and remind you of everything I said.
Yep.
Right. Because of what we're doing. You know, like there's this incredible interplay that happens, because there's never at any point is there a separation of that interplay.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. It takes us back to that moment. They are equal, distinct, and unified. The Father is God, but is not the Son or Holy Spirit. The Son is God, but is not Holy Spirit or the Father. Holy Spirit is God, but is not the Son or the Father. The Trinity, it is equal. They are distinct in their purpose, whether we see they're unified. And we see then this idea, you said it, I think, the eternal state. Is sort of the wording I found, is God the Father loving the Son through the Spirit. There's this quote in from Michael Reeves in his book Delighting in the Trinity, and it's really long, so I'm going to kind of summarize it here because it's a good chunk there. But it takes this one of the best moments we see the Trinity on Earth is Jesus's baptism.
Yeah.
We see the Son being baptized. You said it best, Holy Spirit in form of dove.
Yeah.
In this case, shows up in the Father speaking.
Right.
This is my Son whom I am well pleased. Ripping open the heavens and speaking for the first time, really, in a long time, hearing the voice of God. And the way we see the Father, Son, and Spirit related at Jesus' baptism, it's not a one-time event. The whole scene echoes Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah.
It echoes creation, the Spirit that hovered dove-like.
Right.
The Spirit over the waters, and as just as a Spirit after Jesus' baptism would send him into the lifeless wilderness, so in Genesis 1, the Spirit appears as the power by which God's word goes out into a lifeless void.
Yeah.
And then in both the work of creation and then the new creation, the gospel stories, as we see God's word goes out by his Spirit, it's revealed what God is truly like, the Spirit, the one through whom the Father's loves,
mm-hmm.
blesses and empowers his Son in that instance.
Yeah.
And the Son goes out from the Father by the Spirit. This thought of how they work in unity.
Yeah.
It isn't. One is more powerful than the other, stronger than one, controls the other, demands from the others.
Right.
But it is the Father loving the Son to be revealed as the Father because he has a Son.
Yes, he
has to. And then the Spirit being that peace. It's so much of what you've said. So then we look at the Godhead, the Trinity, and we kind of have this idea, their relationship, they're equal. They're distinct, they're unified, they're fully equal, glad submission, joyful intimacy, mutual deference, all of those things. But how do we, as creation, as believers, as people, where do we don't fit into the Trinity in terms of we're part of the Godhead.
Right, right.
But where do we fit in? What is our relationship with the Trinity?
Yeah. Great point there. I think, you know, that needs to be made. We are not God. We will never be God. We'll never be like God.
Yeah.
Right. But we can have a relationship with God. Jesus even goes on and says, you know, that you will do greater things than I, right? So often I hear misquotes on that scripture, you know, that we're greater than Jesus. And mm-hmm. No, you've totally lost the concept of that. Because the concept is relational. It's bringing in, and Jesus saying, man, in this moment, I'm fully God, fully man, and I'm doing it, but I'm bound by time. I'm bound by space because I bound myself as a man mm-hmm. into your world. Right.
Yeah.
So now I'm going to go, I'm going to send another, right. And that you are all going to be endowed with the same abilities. And so obviously now you've got not just one,
right.
You have dozens, right? 120 in the upper room. You've got all these. I mean, they bring one message, 3,000 are saved, right? Miracles upon miracles and lives changed. You and I are representative of the greater things,
right,
that have come. And I think when we begin to, number one, understand, it's about relationship,
mm-hmm.
right? That so the Trinity is all about relationship. And then Jesus, and we kind of talked about this already, but I want to bring it back because Jesus said, but you're now part of it. Second Peter, right? Mm-hmm. Peter trying to relate that for us as well. So say, now you're part of it. His whole desire is that you're part of the divine nature, that divine nature of the Trinity. You're part of all that divine nature. Now join me in ministry. And that's God saying, join me in ministry. And I think this is where pastors, leaders, and everyone, every Christian can get things wrong. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll ask God to bless the ministry that we're doing.
Right.
Instead of asking God, well, what's the ministry that you're doing that I can join you in?
Right.
You know, I joke sometimes and I say, I get up in the morning and I'm like, okay, God, what are we doing today?
Yeah.
You know, like, I want to join you. God, what's on your agenda? Not what's on my agenda. You know, we do a homeless ministry and it's that concept of saying, okay, God, you know, we're going to create a homeless ministry and we're going to do it. That's not how we did it.
Yeah.
Right. God brought opportunities to us and we said, okay, you're bringing it to us. You must believe we can feed 300 people. Right.
Right.
So let's go. We're going to do it. We're going to do your ministry. And all the time, always praying and asking God, God, is there more for this? Is there more? I'm not looking for other opportunities, but I'm looking for other things where God is working in those moments. And I think what might help is, again, if we go back to that earlier statement that we're joining in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son, right, to the Father, through the Holy Spirit, for the church, you know, into the world. We get to that moment. And one of my I have so many favorite moments of the Bible. I always say my favorite moments because, mm-hmm. but I've got 5 trillion of them. I just love it. But it's Jesus the bull up the pool of Bethsaida, right? I could say that. I can say that word. And you know, he gets there, and for those of you that might not know what I'm talking about, there was this pool, and the waters would get stirred up.
Yeah.
And whoever could get to it first would be healed, right? So you have the lame, you got the crippled, the blind, and they're just there. And there's this guy who's been there forever, you know. And Jesus is like, what's up, man? You know, what's going on? Again, this is James language, right? And the guy's like, I've got nobody to help me in.
Yeah.
There's nobody that can help me into this pool. So the waters get stirred up, and I can't get there to get healed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Jesus is like, well, do you want to be healed? He said, well, yeah. Okay. So Jesus heals him, you know. What we don't talk about is how many other people were around the pool that Jesus didn't heal.
Yeah.
Right. Think through that moment. Cause I think it's telling there. What we don't read from Matthew, Mark, or Luke as they tell the story, right? We don't read that. Well, and then Jesus went around and there was no need for the pool anymore.
Right.
You have this one individual, right, that gets healed at this one moment, right? And we don't read about the other ones. Now, I'm not saying that others weren't healed.
Right.
But I also know the writer Luke well enough to know that he would have probably put in there, and others were healed.
Yeah.
Luke, if you don't know Luke, he was a historian. He wrote a lot of details, hence why his his writing, his letter is so much longer, right? He's putting a lot of details into these important stories, you know. That to me is that what we just read, that the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son, to the Father, through the Holy Spirit, for the church, into the world. Because Jesus, again, is saying, I only do what the Father wants me to do. I only do what's going to bring the Father glory. I'm only doing the will of the Father. So understand, Jesus had all the power.
Yeah.
He could easily spoke healing to every single person, but he chose one.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why he chose that one. What made that man different than everyone else?
Yeah.
Did that man have more faith? Right? It says that sometimes that they look and they saw the faith that Jesus had, saw the faith of that individual. I don't know, right? But what I do know is what Jesus did would have been what the will of the Father was.
Yeah.
Right? And so in that moment where Jesus could have just looked around the room or looked around the pool and said, okay, everybody dive in. I'm going to stir the water up for everybody.
Yeah.
And I'm going to keep it stirred up until you're all in this thing. You know,
yeah.
Hey, disciples, grab everybody and put them in the, he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to talk to this one guy. I'm going to heal this one guy. And then I'm going to go on and do whatever it is next.
Yeah.
I must do. And so when we think about, I think ministry, because that's what relationship is. It's being in ministry. And I'm not talking about being a pastor.
Yeah.
Right? I'm talking about doing the will of the Father. That I wake up in the morning and I say, what are we going to do? It's understanding what is the will of the Father in this moment. You know, because it would be very simple for me just to start doing a lot of good.
Yeah.
Right. And just give all my money away and help everybody I see. You know, every time I see a car broken down, I'm going to go into that car and I'm going to help them out.
Right.
Every time I see a homeless person, I'm going to give them money. Every time, you know, I could easily start doing that. But what I'm doing at that moment is I'm asking God to join me in my ministry.
Yeah.
But maybe that's not what God's called me to be. You know, in the church world, we have warm bodies.
Yeah.
Right. One of my least favorite things in the world. And this is what I mean by that. Married to a children's pastor. She's been doing it for 20 plus years, right? And so many churches we've gone to, they just have warm bodies in children's ministry.
Yeah.
Because it's hard to get people to work in children's ministry, right? And there's always this struggle of getting more volunteers,
yeah.
You know? And every church we've ever been to, we have well-meaning individuals which will say things to us like, well, If they've got a kid in children's ministry, just make them work.
Mm-hmm.
They're just a warm body. That's not their calling.
Yeah.
That's not their ministry, right? And recognizing that piece that we have to, for children, for you do students, man, you're the same way, right? That you can't just have anybody there,
yeah,
right? Because if you have someone who's not, doesn't have a passion, doesn't have a love, doesn't have a calling to work with students, they're going to ruin the students.
Yeah.
And we see that same thing in the children's ministry. And what's happening, again, is we're saying, okay, God, bless my ministry, instead of saying, God, what is your desire? What is your desire in my ministry? Right? Or not my ministry, but in your ministry.
Yeah.
How do we function? How do we work? God, send me the workers. Send me the passionate people.
Right.
You know. And until you do, I'm going to continue to run it the way it's run. And
yeah.
And if that means I've got to be in there every Sunday, then I'm going to be in there every Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, because I'm not putting a warm body in there, because the minute I put a warm body in there, I've claimed the ministry as my own.
Yeah.
And God, I'm going to run it. I'm going to run it the way I want to run it. And that's not never what Jesus said. It's never what we see in the Trinity. Because again, as we look through that relational piece, we see that moment. Right, we see that moment where Jesus talks about the will. He defers it to God. He talks about this: go and do things, but do them in the will of the Father. And in fact, at the end, he tells his disciples, "It's an interesting study." He breathes on his disciples. Right?
Mm-hmm.
We can read that he breathes on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then he tells them what seems to be a contradiction. Now go.
Mm-hmm.
And wait for the power for the Holy Spirit. Wait
yeah.
for the baptism. Wait, you just breathed on us the Holy Spirit, and now you want us to wait
yeah.
for something. Jesus recognized that they needed to be led by the Spirit, but they had to get in the mindset, the unity, which is what we find out, right? That relational yep. unity. They had to get to that moment before the Holy Spirit could fully endow them, fully baptize them, right? Allow them to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave us utterance as they went down, right? We read that they spoke in languages that they were they didn't yep. know, these Galileans, these uneducated men and women that went down and began to speak in languages they don't know, that others heard as their language, right?
Yep.
We see that moment, but it was only because they were being led by the Holy Spirit, right? So again, you've got that that hopefully that Trinitarian idea there that Jesus tells them, now wait for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? I've given you what I'm going to give you, but there's more still coming, right? You need the Holy Spirit in this moment. And what the Holy Spirit's going to do is not only endow you with power, but remind you of everything I've taught you and introduce you to the Father, right? To give you that communion with the Father,
yeah.
right? So how do we relate? We relate in that mindset of everything I do, all my ministry, by the way, being a husband is a ministry, being mm-hmm. a parent is a ministry, being a worker at a secular job is yeah. a ministry, being a citizen is a ministry. Everything I do, therefore, is through Jesus Christ, right? Yep. It's the Son to the Father through the Holy Spirit for the church into the world, right? So I begin to look at how I live and breathe and have my being, what I do, who I am. I begin to look at it in that mindset. Am I joining the Trinity in a relationship
yep.
to go and to be and to do that which they are already doing? And so now I'm there. Let me just end with John chapter 17. There's no better place to go, mm-hmm. right? Jesus' prayer. A lot of Christians will know this. And if you don't, read John chapter 17, Jesus praying. And he said a lot in that. But one of my favorite things is he's talking about this idea that I in them and they in us.
Yeah.
And I'm in you, right? So Jesus is saying, I'm in you, Father, you're in me, but I want them to be in us as well. Right.
Yeah.
We're never part of the Trinity as we're not like the fourth part. Right.
Right.
You know, we're not, but we're also in with the Trinity at the same point to where we can hear the Father speak. We can be endowed by the power of the Holy Spirit to go and to do.
Mm-hmm.
We can lead people to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Right. We have that. And to be able to introduce people to God. And that was the whole idea from Genesis to Revelation is that we join God in this eternal loop, you know, this non-closed loop concept. We introduce people to God, but you can't introduce anyone to God unless you know who God is.
Yeah.
And you can only know God if you know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And therefore you know God.
Yeah.
And so we can't take any one of those out, and that's the issue, I think, with certain churches or denominations,
mm-hmm.
right? Which is something you and I talked about just before we got on today, and realizing you got the Jesus only movement, right? You've got yeah. you know, and how can you have a Jesus only movement? Because if I have Jesus only, if I only worship Jesus because he's my Lord, my Savior, then I've gotten rid of the Holy Spirit and I've gotten rid of God.
Yeah.
Let me, we're Pentecostal. I'll pick on the Pentecostals. I know quite a lot of Pentecostals. It's all about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? I can't have the Holy Spirit without Jesus. I can't have it without the Father.
Right.
And so we have to recognize that piece that if we take out any one of the Trinity, right, and we put them up on a higher pedestal than any other one of the Trinity, we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping an idol that we created.
Yeah.
Because Jesus would have never allowed worship of him and him alone, because he would have looked at you and said, I only bring glory to my Father.
Yeah.
Right? He'd say, hey, you can't do this through me. You need the Holy Spirit to do this through me.
Yeah.
Right? And so I think for you and I to tackle the idea of the Trinity is to tackle the idea of the relational piece of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And therefore, again, how do we fit in that Trinity, which again, at the end of the story, it breaks our brain.
Yeah.
Because what I've got to get to is to recognize that if I highlight one, I've missed all three. I've got to focus on God and the fullness of God, because the ultimate goal of God is that you and I walk in the fullness. And what's incredible, Ephesians says, it talks about this idea of this fullness of God, but the fullness of God can only be found within the body of Christ,
yep.
which is the church, which is the communion of the church. Why? Because it's relational. It's all about relationship.
Yeah. So good. Which I don't think I need to ask my last question there, but we've kind of already answered it. This idea of the Trinity, but how important then is our view of the Trinity?
Yeah.
This idea of not just God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but our place as creation, our place as being made in the image of God, to have that relationship, to join God in the Spirit, yeah. in the ministry, in the work of the church, as the hands and feet of God on earth,
right?
Seeing the salvation of the world, of people, diving into that. How important is our view of Trinity? And I think about this because I think this is the line where we can talk Jesus only, we can talk Trinitarian, we can talk about people who'd be like, well, it sounds like you guys just have three gods.
Right.
This idea of like our view of the Trinity, how it's so important. And I think that's really the crux of why we end up deciding to talk about this. I know it's something we've studied here as a church before. On our Wednesdays, I've broke students' brain when you talk about the Trinity, and they're like, well, what do you mean they're the same? And they end up in the moment where it's clear as mud.
Yeah.
This idea, our view of the Trinity as a believer, as we are wrapping up here, is just this thought of, for me, it's what you said.
Yeah.
This is how you know God. I think we made it hard to know God as believers. Yeah. You have to have the right kind of worship, and you have to, get me wrong. You do have to have the right kind of worship.
The right heart of worship.
The right, right place. And not so much the right form. You have to look this way and sound that way. And I think some churches, you even have to speak a certain way, and your these and thus and thous have to be all in line, and every I cross and every T cross. And that's when you get to know God. But really, he has revealed himself to us in such a matter that, like, if you want to know me, know the Father, know the Son, know the Holy Spirit, three in one. And it answers so many questions I've had. I think back of moments when we have this idea of like, well, they're individuals, so I have to pray to them separately.
Yeah.
I remember sitting at youth camp and my cabin leader doing a devotional, and he's like, you know, you can pray to just the Holy Spirit. And it was like, that's cool, but it never quite sat right.
Yeah.
Because it went against what was ingrained in us, is that God is God.
Yeah.
And yes, we say in Jesus' name, or we say Heavenly Father, or Holy Spirit, come have your way. We distinct.
Yep. Yep.
Back to, they're equal, they're distinct, but they're unified. And so when I pray to God, I pray to the three parts together as one being.
Yep. I don't have to call out God the Father.
Yes.
You know, alone.
Something specific.
Because guess what? Jesus and the Holy Spirit are paying attention.
Yeah.
Right. They're there. They're there at that moment. I think, not to cut off, but I think it's a great statement that I like to talk about is complex simplicity.
Yeah.
Right. It's both complex and simple. Right. And I think so. Our view on the Trinity, right, is it needs to be complex, but it also needs to be simple.
Yeah.
You know, and will it break our brain? Yes, it should. Yeah. Because the earlier quote that you have, that, you know, there's one of my favorite books on the subject talks about that. If if I can understand God, he's not God.
Yeah.
Right. If God is small enough that my brain can figure him out, then that's not much of a God. I've just, you know, I've made God in my own image, you know, and so I think it's okay for us to go in that moment and say, yeah, this is far too complex for me.
Yeah.
Right. But that doesn't stop me from reading more, right? It doesn't stop me from studying more, because then at the same point, I say to myself, but it's also simple. It's simple because God is God. God is love, and he wants to be known, and he wants to know me. So when I think about this, really the divine nature Second mm-hmm. Peter talks about, or the mystery of that, you know, mystery is not like what we think of, like murder mystery, that kind of, you know, Greek yeah. doesn't talk about that concept.
Yeah.
You know, mystery is this thing that cannot be obtained.
Right.
You know, I love murder mysteries, right? I go, I'm going to figure out, right? That's my goal. Because I'll figure out the answer, right?
Yeah.
At some point, if I get enough information, the scientific method, we're going to make it. I must understand, at the very core of who I am, I will never understand the Trinity.
Yeah.
Right. It is a mystery that's unsolved.
Yeah.
It will never be solved. I don't care how smart you are. Augustine, an early theologian, worked, I think, 14 years on the Trinity, and a story of, and people probably maybe even heard this in other contexts, but this is where the story originated. He sees a boy at the Mediterranean Sea trying to take the sea out of the sea and put it into a hole.
Yeah.
And Augustine tells him and says, hey, you know, you'll never fill that hole.
Yeah.
Right. You'll never drain the sea. Let me say it that way. You'll never drain the sea. And he said that at that moment, that's when Augustine recognized and wrote down, it says, I will never understand. I'm trying to drain the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, with a bucket.
Yeah.
Into a hole that couldn't fit it. And that's what he was trying to do with the Trinity. It's complex. It's a mystery. It's a paradox. You cannot have three in one.
Yeah.
In our world, with every analogy we come up with, it always falls short, because you never can have three in one, you know, with everything that we talked about, full submission and joyful. And you can never have any of that. It's a paradox.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. But both of those, the mystery, the paradox, lead to one thing. That's really two things: humility and worship.
Yeah.
Right. When I recognize how big God is, my next step is therefore, that puts me in humility. Therefore, it puts me into worship.
Yeah.
Right. God, I don't fully get you, but I know you work.
Yep.
I know you. I feel you. You know, I feel that love. I thank you for what you did through your Son. I thank you for what you're doing through the Holy Spirit right now. And I thank you for who you are.
Yeah.
Right. That you formed me, that you knew me before I was yet born. You know, this relational piece, that's another subject we could talk about. I don't know. Right.
Yep.
There's so many subjects. But I think so. Our view in the Trinity, man, it really is everything.
Yeah.
Right. And it's not everything if we know it all, because if you know it all, you don't know anything.
Yeah.
Right. It's coming to that moment of complex simplicity, going, man, this hurts my brain, but I'm going to continue to hurt my brain. But man, God is awesome. The Trinity is incredible, and how that functions, that simplicity of knowing it works.
Yeah.
It works, because my life is a testament of God moving, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God moving in and through my life in the past, and therefore I have no doubt in the future.
Yeah. Let's end on this quote. One more quote from Michael Reeves from Delighting in the Trinity. This God simply doesn't fit the mold of any other. The Trinity is not some essential add-on to God, some optional software that can be plugged into him. At bottom, in essence, this God is not, first of all, creator or ruler or even deity. In some abstract sense, he is Father, loving his Son in the fellowship of the Spirit, a God who is in himself a community of love, who before all things could never be anything but love. And if you trust and come to know such a being, it changes absolutely everything.
Wow.
And I don't think there's anything that really can sum up. It changes absolutely everything.
Yeah, yeah. That's good.
As we close today with that said, thank you so much for spending time with us. I know this is a big topic, a big subject. Yeah. To dive in, people way smarter than me have worked countless years, hours, blood, sweat, and tears in trying to figure this out and to just really graze the surface.
Yeah.
Of who, because no one will ever really know who God is until we get to the end of it all.
Yeah.
But thank you so much for spending time with us. Leave us a comment, a rating. My computer died, so the screen's freaking out behind me. Leave us a comment, a rating, a review will help us out greatly.
Yeah. What subjects do you guys want?
Yeah. Let us know
out there.
Because we'll run out of ideas eventually. It already sometimes is a struggle to really think through it. Leave us a comment, rating, review, follow us on our social medias, Life Church at Easton, A Slice of Life on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you can find it. We'll be there. Life Church at Easton on Instagram and Facebook. You can see what we're going on our church's website, lcae.church.
Yeah.
Figure it out. Come visit us. If you're not going, we'd love to have you, and know this, you are loved and believed in.